Our text is taken from Matthew chapter 4, the third temptation that Satan inflicted upon Jesus. And the text, which we will reread, consists of verses 8 through 10 from Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as in all of Jesus' temptations, there is one thing that we must keep in mind, and that is what a temptation is. A temptation is a lure into sin by making disobedience look good and by making obedience to God look bad. And in this temptation, Satan is luring Jesus to act contrary to the will of God. The devil would have Jesus establish a kingdom in some other way than the will of God determined for Jesus. And if such would be the case, then the devil would be victorious and the cause of God and of his kingdom would be thwarted. And so the main idea of this third temptation has to do with the way in which Christ would establish his kingdom. And we saw in the weeks that have gone by that this is a common theme that runs through all of these temptations. In what way will Christ establish his kingdom? Will he do it by changing stones into bread and thereby feeding the people? And the answer that Jesus gave the devil was no, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Will Christ establish his kingdom by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple and thereby showing in a shocking and dazzling way that he is the man called from God, the Messiah, and that the people would crown and make him king right then and there? No. For we saw what Jesus' answer was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And now in this third temptation, the devil tempts Jesus in another way. And the main idea is very simple, that Jesus is tempted to obtain his kingdom if only he will bow down and worship the devil. Now, although there are similar themes running through all these temptations, this third temptation is somewhat different. This temptation is unique from the others in a certain respect. Because when we look at these other temptations, the first and the second, well, it's not immediately obvious to us what the sin would be, what the devil is getting at. From the first temptation, changing stones into bread, we might say, what's so wrong with that? Jumping off the pinnacle of the temple and having the angels of God catch him, we might say, what is the devil getting at there? And what would be so wrong with that? And it's not immediately obvious to us what the sin is in those first two temptations. But with this final temptation, the sin involved is readily apparent to all of us. The devil proposes to Jesus a promise and a condition. The promise, I'll give unto you all the glory and the power of all the kingdoms of the world. The condition, if only you, Jesus, will fall down and worship me. And so the difficulty for us in this temptation is not understanding the sin involved. The sin involved is readily apparent. falling down and worshiping the devil. Of course that's sinful. But the difficulty for you and for me is understanding how in the world the devil could make this proposition. And what exactly is included in this promise of the devil? And then too, how this could even be a temptation for our Savior. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 11 through 11 under the theme, the third temptation, worshiping the devil. Let's see first of all what this temptation was. Secondly, the appeal that it had for Jesus Christ. And finally, Jesus' steadfast refusal. We read that for this final temptation, Satan took Jesus, we read from the text, into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. We understand this literally and physically. Even as was the case with the second temptation that Satan brought Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, so also here. This is just very simply the natural reading of the text. And Satan brought Jesus then literally and physically to the top of an exceeding high mountain. And here from the top of this mountain was the perfect vantage point for Satan to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and that Satan would give Jesus all these things. Now we ask the question, how did this take place? How was it possible that the devil could show Jesus not only all the kingdoms of the world, but all the glory of them? That's something we might overlook simply reading over the text. We might have this very general vision that Jesus had displayed before him. He had a vision of all the kingdoms. But the Bible also says that the devil showed unto him the glory of these kingdoms as well. Now, here is when we turn to a parallel account in the Gospel according to Luke. In Luke chapter 4, even though Luke doesn't answer the question, how is this possible, we do receive a bit more information. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, we read, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world." And now notice this. In a moment of time, in an instant, in a moment of time, all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory were flashed before the mind of Jesus. Not simply that Jesus saw them in his mind's eye as if the devil projected these images into his mind, but that very literally, Jesus saw these things. Exactly how Jesus saw these things, we don't know. But the Bible says that he did. And we believe it because the Bible says it. And now, what exactly did Jesus see? Well, in the first place, we read that the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. I don't think that the devil simply showed Jesus one kingdom or two kingdoms, or perhaps the one kingdom that's flourishing now in the kingdom of Judea, the Roman kingdom and the Roman Empire. But the Bible says here, all the kingdoms of the world, the entire earth. So that, yes, Jesus saw the kingdom of Rome. That was the kingdom that was in control at this time. But not only the power and the glory of the Roman kingdom and the Roman Empire, but all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, perhaps we don't know our history as well, and neither do I, but at this time, there was, in the eastern part of the world, in China, a great dynasty, a great kingdom that was flourishing with millions of citizens and great power and great glory. There in the far reaches of Africa, there were kingdoms as well, with all their diamonds and all their gold, great and rich and mighty kingdoms. And all these kingdoms now are displayed before Jesus in an instant of time. And Satan, by showing Jesus all of these kingdoms, was in effect saying, these kingdoms can all be yours. All the glory that you see, all the glitter, all the power, all the authority, all the citizens, all the people, they will bow down to you. You will be their king. They can all be yours. But we can say something more about these kingdoms that Satan showed Jesus. In the first place, we note that they were glorious kingdoms. Note that the devil says that he will give Jesus all these kingdoms, and then at the end of verse 8 from Matthew chapter 4, and the glory of them, because these kingdoms that Satan showed Jesus, they possess glory. Now, glory, as it pertains to God, is the radiation of all the perfections of God. We say God is a glorious God because of His mercy and His love and His justice and His truth. Now, glory as it pertains to a kingdom, we might say, is the sum total of all the beauties and the treasures that make a kingdom what it is. And if you want to think about the glory of a kingdom, all you have to do is go back to the Old Testament and think about the kingdom of Solomon. And what a glorious kingdom that was. Because there, as far as the eye of the body could see, there were riches everywhere. Gold and silver. Well, so much gold that silver was accounted nothing in the days of Solomon. Solomon had a great army, and his navy went to the far stretches of the earth, and they came back with gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks and all other sorts of treasures. And there were as well the cedars of Lebanon brought to Jerusalem, so numerous that they were as sycamore trees. And all the nations round about Solomon came to him, gave him presents, gave him gifts. And if you were in the kingdom of Solomon, you would step back and you would look at all these things that we just noted, and you would be compelled to conclude, what a glorious kingdom indeed. And in the second place, closely connected with the first, the devil would give Jesus the power of these kingdoms. That's what we read from Luke chapter 4, verse 6. And the devil said unto Jesus, all this power will I give unto thee. And that word translated power means authority. And when we think of power, and when we think of authority, you think of the power and the authority that the Roman Empire had at this point in time in Jesus' life. All the other nations round about the Romans could not stand up to them. And they were crushed at the hands of the Romans. You want to see a kingdom that had power and that had authority and that had military might? Look no further than the Roman Empire. But now multiply that power and authority that the Roman Empire had 10 times over, because Satan offered to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their power and all their authority, then you see that this was no meager temptation that the devil offered to Jesus. But now we have to ask the question that perhaps we are all thinking about. How in the world was it even possible for Satan to come to Jesus with this kind of a temptation? Does the devil actually have the power to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world? Or was this simply a ruse on the part of Satan? Was Satan simply coming to Jesus, hoping that Jesus wouldn't call his bluff? Well, there are some who say, no, the devil doesn't have any power at all. At least, he doesn't have the power to give the kingdoms of the earth over to Jesus. Now, the problem, though, with that line of thinking is that it leaves this temptation empty of any strength. If it were true that the devil doesn't have anything to offer, then this simply would be an empty promise of Satan to Jesus, and really, in the final analysis, it would be no temptation at all. But rather, we conclude, and the reality is that this was a temptation for Jesus. And we conclude that the devil did have the power, and he did have the authority to give all of these kingdoms and the power and the glory of them to Jesus. And we conclude that way for a number of reasons. In the first place, Jesus does not rebuke the devil and say to the devil, "You don't have the power. You don't have the authority. All power and authority belongs to God. You have no power, and I'm not going to listen to you." Jesus didn't say that. But Jesus, by virtue of him answering, concluded for us that this was a valid temptation worthy to be answered. And in the second place, let's remember as well that the devil does not claim to have all power and authority in and of himself, but rather that this authority and this power was given to him by God. That's what we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 6. In Luke 4, verse 6, the devil says to Jesus, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever will I give it." But notice that the devil, he uses the passive voice there. "All these things have been delivered unto me." Now, is it too far-fetched to suppose that God did indeed, for this temptation, give all the power and the authority, well, give the power to give all the kingdoms of the earth to Jesus for this particular temptation? And would not that have greatly increased the suffering of Jesus Christ, suffering here at the hands of the devil? But then in the third place, consider also that this is a valid offer on the part of the devil when we consider the outcome. If Jesus would have obeyed the devil, if Jesus would have obeyed the devil and bowed the knee and lay prostrate on the ground and worshiped the devil, would not the cause of God and the cause of Jesus Christ have been defeated? Would not Satan have been victorious? And then would not Satan indeed have the power to give all the kingdoms of the earth to Jesus? This we do know, that whatever power, whatever authority the devil does have is given to him by God. The devil has no power in and of himself. The devil isn't the owner of all the kingdoms of the world. God is the owner. God is the one sovereign of heaven and of earth. Look no further to the book of Job. There we read of a similar instance where Satan comes before God and cannot do anything unless God gives him the power to go and afflict his servant Job. The devil has no power. The devil has no authority in and of himself. But everything that the devil has is given to him by God, and God uses the devil for his own purposes. And in this particular temptation, the power the devil has is to give Jesus all the power and all the glory and all the kingdoms of the world. But there was a catch. There always is a catch when the devil comes proposing something grand and magnificent. There was one condition. The devil would give these kingdoms to Jesus if only Jesus would fall down and worship Satan. To worship him, to worship somebody is to give somebody your heart. To worship is to praise and to honor and to glorify. To worship somebody or something is to acknowledge that you are nothing and that the one person or thing that you worship is everything, and that all your good, all your welfare in this life can only come to you from the one whom you worship. And that's what Jesus wanted, or that's what the devil wanted Jesus to do. And here we see that the devil unmasks himself. If we didn't see what his true intentions were in the first two temptations, now we see the true colors of the devil coming through. He wants worship. He wants Jesus to worship him. He wants the worship of the whole world. And here we see that the devil is not acting contrary to his nature, for it was for this specific reason that God cast him out of heaven in the first place, because he desired the glory that is only due to God. And so really here the devil is up to his own tricks, his old tricks, and he wants Jesus to fall right into his trap. And the trap, and very easy for us to see, if Jesus falls down and worships Satan, the cause of God and of his kingdom would be thwarted, and there the kingdom of the powers of darkness would prevail, and Satan would hold sway, and all would be under his power, and there would be no church, there would be no cross, there would be no resurrection, there would be no hope, there would be no comfort for you and for me, and there would be no salvation as well. This is the same temptation the devil holds before the church today. The devil has power. The devil has authority. He doesn't hold supreme sway, but he has power. And far from the devil fading off into the background, the devil and his host is gaining more and more influence in today's age and society. And he offers the kingdoms of this world. And he offers power. And he offers glory. He does. Even as individual Christians. Do you want power? Do you want glory? Do you want fame? Well, that can easily be arranged. And even the word comes to the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you want power and glory and fame? Do you want a reputation? Do you want to be a big mega church with so much influence extending to all the corners of the earth? You want to be that kind of a church? Well, that can be easily arranged. But there's one catch. There's one condition. Not only, perhaps not literally, but you'll have to bow the knee to Satan. You'll have to go along with what his thinking of a kingdom is, and so many churches nowadays. And let us heed this word of God, lest it happen to us as well. So many churches are falling right into the trap of the devil. In the first place, by giving the glory to man and by robbing God of His glory in salvation, by preaching that there is something that we must do for our salvation, or that at least we have to add works to our own salvation. Really, what is that? Well, that's seeking a power and an authority contrary to the Word of God. And in the second place, churches who have a desire to be a worldwide church, to be as powerful, to be as big, and to be as influential as possible, well, they've fallen right into the hands of the devil as well. Now, we know that we are a Catholic church, Catholic meaning universal, and that the borders of the church extend to all of God's people, to the far nations of this earth. We know that the spiritual kingdom of God is here, and that we are members of that spiritual kingdom and of that church. But it's dead wrong nowadays when churches of this world unite simply for the purpose of becoming big and becoming more well known. And when they unite on the basis of what is practical, and so that other people will join us, and not on the basis of doctrinal unity, not on the basis of the truths of the Scriptures. And let us beware and not fall into this trap of the devil. But secondly, how was this a temptation for Jesus Christ? What was the particular appeal that this had for our Savior? The appeal in this temptation for Jesus was not that He was interested at all in earthly power or earthly might. That wasn't the temptation for Jesus, because even the desire for earthly power and earthly might really is sin itself. And we know that Jesus did not sin His entire life. But generally, as is common for all the temptations, the reception of all the kingdoms of the world would be a way for Jesus to avoid the suffering of the cross. Because remember what the cross meant for Jesus Christ. It meant suffering. It meant anguish. It meant the abandonment of all His friends. It meant the abandonment of God Himself. It meant suffering under the hand of God. It meant suffering the torments of hell for all the sins of all of God's people. Can you imagine if the torment and the wrath of God that we would experience if we had to suffer just for our sins? And now imagine that Jesus had to suffer the wrath and torment of God for all the sins of all God's people from the beginning to the end of the world. The cross of Jesus Christ meant extreme suffering. And that was not a pleasant prospect for Him to look forward to. And so there's one main attraction of Jesus, well, to this temptation. Because here Jesus is offered kingdoms with all their power and with all their glory. He would be their king, and people would fall down, and He would worship them, and He would be a universal king reigning from one corner of the earth to the other. And yet, the question is that not what God was going to give Jesus? Is that not what the Old Testament testified, that the Messiah would come and would sit on the throne of David and would rule over the entire kingdom of God? Does not the Old Testament speak of the coming king who would conquer all his enemies and rule righteously? And did not that old righteous man Simeon lift up the Christ child and prophesy that this was the light of Israel? And everybody knew that light would be the Messiah. But here exactly is the temptation. Here is the appeal. Satan offers Jesus a kingdom, albeit a worldly kingdom, but that for all practical purposes looks just the same as the kingdom that God would give him. So then from a human point of view, we might say that there are two kingdoms. One kingdom offered to Jesus by Satan, and the other kingdom by God. Both have glory, both have power, both have fame, both have citizens who will bow the knee to their king and to their master. But the one kingdom requires shame and suffering and even death. And the other kingdom required simply that Jesus bow the knee and worship Satan. And so many today, individual churches, individuals stand bewitched by the devil. And the devil says, has not God promised you a kingdom? You know he has. Of course he has. I have that kingdom. I have everything that you will ever want. I can give you power. I can give you fame. I can give you glory. I can give you everything that your heart will desire. And the devil proceeds to offer his kingdom. It's an earthly kingdom. It's a kingdom that has glory and fame and earthly riches. And thousands today stand in line to receive this kingdom. They want earthly power and earthly fame. They want an escape to be free from the mundane labors of this life. And really what the devil is offering here is an anti-Christian kingdom. A kingdom that is opposed at its very core to the kingdom of God, a kingdom that if you will be one of its citizens, you must bow the knee and worship Satan. And so let us not be fooled with the wiles of the devil. Jesus was not fooled. But finally, this morning, we read that Jesus steadfastly refused this offer of the devil. Jesus answered this temptation of Satan with the command, get thee hence, Satan. Here we see Jesus giving the command, depart from me, Satan. And when Jesus says this, he is quoting either from Deuteronomy 6 or from Deuteronomy 10. Either way, Jesus basically is quoting the first commandment of the law of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And by summarizing the first commandment of the law of God, Jesus is indicating that there is only one who is to be worshipped, the Lord God, not the devil. And further, in Jesus' summary of the first commandment, Jesus says, and him only shalt thou serve. In not bowing down to Satan, our Savior was saying, I'm not going to serve you, Satan, but I'm going to serve my Father in heaven. I'm going to be his obedient servant, and I will be obedient to his will. And I will serve my Father by going the road that leads to Calvary. And so Jesus was not tricked into thinking that the kingdom of Satan, or that the kingdom Satan was offering him, were something to be prized and something to be sought after. Not at all. Because Jesus knew the difference between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom that his heavenly Father would give him. It's true, Satan showed Jesus the power and the glory and the majesty of the kingdoms of this world, riches and glory and power and fame. Yes, that's true. But don't forget what Satan did not show Jesus. Satan did not show Jesus the fleeting character of such an earthly kingdom. Satan did not show Jesus the death and the disease and the famine and the pestilence that is always characteristic of some earthly kingdom. Keep in mind, Satan did not show Jesus that, yes, at first, the people of an earthly kingdom always submit to their leader, but it only takes a short while when they begin to revolt and rebel and loot and plunder and begin to question the authority of the king. And surely Satan did not show Jesus that to be king, to be a king in that kind of a kingdom, would require that he shows perpetual service and worship to Satan. That's not freedom. That's the worst kind of bondage imaginable. Jesus doesn't want that kind of a kingdom. He refused this temptation. But Jesus yearned for the kingdom of God. And notice the difference between the kingdoms that the Satan offered Jesus and the kingdom that God had in mind for Jesus. The kingdoms that the Satan had in mind were filled with death and pollution and filthiness and depravity. What's the kingdom of heaven? What's the kingdom of God? It's going to be a kingdom that lasts forever. It's going to be a kingdom where there is not going to be any more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more of the difficulties that plague us in this earthly kingdom. That's the kind of a kingdom Jesus had his eye on. And even though it would have been very easy for him to avoid that kingdom and to avoid the suffering by bending the knee to Satan, Jesus was saying, I have a people. I have a mission. I have an obedience to God that I must fulfill, and I long for that kingdom that God has in store for me. And so Jesus resisted the temptations of the devil. And in so doing, he confirmed that the cross was necessary. And in all these temptations as well, don't forget that we see our sympathetic Savior. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus was tempted in a far more worse way than we will ever be tempted. And Jesus was faithful. Jesus was obedient. And the word of God to you and me then is, as we look on all these temptations, in our difficulties, in our sorrows, when we are sorely tempted of the devil, let us not try to get through by our own strength, but let us look to the word of God. The word of God answers the devil. The devil has no answer for the word of God. He will retreat. And even as Jesus was victorious, we too will have the victory only through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.